We worship here with my young family, so we're normally we're at 10:30 or we're at the family service at 4 o'clock. So I'm an ordinand, so I'm training to be ordained in the Church of England. But I did have a life before this, and I want to share some parts of that life that were important to me before. So children and young people, they've always been an interest. I enjoy their company. So I was a school teacher and a scout leader and did youth work. And inevitably, when you're the adult interacting with children a lot, particularly if you're in a kind of teacher leader mode, you develop techniques to help children understand things. And I want to share one of these techniques with you this morning. So picture this, you're the teacher and you've asked a question and a child has really enthusiastically put their hand up and they give their answer. And technically, it's correct. They're kind of there, but it's not where you wanted them to get, and it's not the full answer, and there's still a little bit of learning that needs to take place. And so as a teacher, you say, so this is the thing, you say, you ask a question, hand up, here's my answer, and you go, yes, brilliant. But have you also thought about this and this and this? And so you kind of like, you want to enthusiastically encourage that they are really, really trying and kind of halfway there, but there's also a little bit to go. And in our passage this morning, I see in Jesus a lot of this this compassionate teacher, a lot of times where he's going, yes, but also. Because during this kind of short journey that Jesus takes, that we read about in Mark 11, three truths are revealed about Jesus. And what these truths actually are, that is important to us, but also how our crowd and the disciples in the story kind of get them half wrong is also an important part of what's going on in Mark 11. So those three truths, that would be the three kind of things we'll talk about this morning. Truth number one, the crowd. They have realized Jesus is the king. He is royalty. He is the Messiah. He is the king that they have been waiting for. And Jesus said, yes, but I am the king, but maybe not the king that you are expecting. And then there's a second truth. Jesus is going to come to confront things that are wrong. And there's some excitement about that. He's going to fix broken things. And Jesus says, yes, that's correct. I am here to confront, but probably not the people you expect me to confront. And then the third truth, Jesus will be victorious. They're sure of that. There's so much excitement you can see in the picture and in the story itself. And Jesus says, yes, yes, great, but I've probably not come to be victorious in the way that you expect. The disciples and the crowd, they were right on those three truths. Jesus is royalty. He was coming to confront, and he is victorious, but there's some important details behind these understandings and the misunderstandings of the crowd that we should identify. So, the first one, Jesus is royalty. He definitely shows that in this passage. If you read Mark, if you read backwards in Mark and the other Gospels, whenever there's a hint at Jesus being the king, he's quite kind of coy about it and almost says, like, you know, shush, you've noticed it, but I don't want everybody to know this yet. And that's the kind of pattern leading up to this point. But here, that ends, and Jesus is ready to say, yeah, I am the king, and actually, you can shout about it. The secret has ended by Mark 11. The crowd are proclaiming it, but Jesus himself is also demonstrating it. A lot can be shown by the colt, which is I would call it a donkey when I was growing up, but I think the colt is the correct word, the animal that Jesus is riding on. In Mark, if you read Mark backwards, Jesus is walking everywhere mostly, in a quite a humble way to get around, quite a normal way to get around. And actually, he's now suddenly riding an animal, which is instantly this claim to, well, I am now authority. I'm you know, being ridden around. He also chooses an animal that has never been ridden on before. It's identified in the passage. It was you know, unridden. It's pure. It's sacred. You know, it's been saved for something important. You know, it shows that it's worthy of Jesus as the king. And then the disciples put their coats on it, and there's you know, stuff going on the ground as well, coats, and then on our palm leaves. Hence, we get our kind of Palm Sunday tradition. All showing that royal reverence that Jesus is the king. And then it's just, you know, people are actually shouting it, you know, Hosanna, save us. There's this clear endorsement that Jesus is important and our king. And Jesus is very much allowing this to happen. So the crowd, they're saying, yes, our king is here, the king we've been expected. And Jesus' response is, yes, great, well done. But there's more to it. You're a little bit off. In Zechariah 9, which we read, I just want to repeat a part of Zechariah 9, actually, which depicts a king riding on a humble animal. It says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you were a particularly quick-minded member of Israel in the crowd, you might see Jesus on this colt and think, oh, okay, right, Zechariah prophesied the king we're expecting. Here he is on the animal that they said he would ride on. I've got it. I'm like teacher's pet here. And there's like this hint of like, yes, okay, throw down your coats. I am the king, but I'm not quite the king you expect, because look at the animal I'm on. A colt is a humble, small animal. It's not a big charging war horse. Jesus isn't entering with a huge entourage like a true kind of human king would. He is saying, yes, I am the king, but I may be not what you're expecting. That first truth is showing us this pattern of yes, but. The second truth, Jesus will confront. He does come to confront. And you may think, oh, I didn't quite spot that in this passage. And that's okay, because actually it comes immediately after and it continues later into Mark's gospel. But it does create the question, who did the crowd think Jesus was going to come and confront? The reason there are lots of people there is because it is the Jewish festival of the Passover. And so they've gathered together to celebrate that. The Passover, if you're unfamiliar, it's an Israelite celebration for when they were saved, when they had been slaves in Egypt. Now, there is no longer the kind of Egyptian oppression pressing down on the Israelites. They're no longer under that. Instead, they're under the Roman Empire, so it's just a different oppressor. And so it's quite easy to see, you know, who does this pumped up Passover celebrating crowd think this king is riding into town to confront? They think he's going to come to have it out with the Roman Empire in some amazing, exciting military coup. Now, if I was leading a military coup, when I entered into the town, I wouldn't kind of hang around and go slow about it. You'd think you'd get on with it quite quickly. But Jesus doesn't. He actually is quite a boring, anticlimactic moment. He just seems to trot up to the temple, look around, and then leave, which is kind of indicating, like, yes, I am here to confront, but not in the way you're expecting. Because actually, he goes to the temple to inspect it. Because he's ready to confront people the next day. He's not ready to confront the Roman Empire the next day. It's because the crowd think, yes, he's here. He's going to overthrow these Romans who have been controlling and oppressing us. And his response is, yes, I am here to confront. But actually, I'm going to confront the leaders of the Jewish the Jewish temple in Jerusalem because of what they have been doing and what they have been teaching. Another example of this pattern of, yes, I am here to confront, but not who you expect. And we can see this yes but idea continue into the third truth. And the third truth is that Jesus will have victory. And he has it. He doesn't have it against the Roman Empire. Because Jesus isn't there to just save the Jewish people who are being oppressed by the Romans. It's far more wide-reaching than that. And this is like our cue now to start to tentatively look forward to 1 week's time, Easter Sunday, and kind of like have a slight mind on it, but also not get too excited, because there is a richness in kind of taking our time with the Passion story. You know, what happens this next week between Palm Sunday today and then Easter Sunday? It's a very important week where you know, God's whole salvation plan and narrative can really kind of be explored and held. So we don't want to jump to Easter Sunday and all the gifts that we have and excitement there, because we are still 1 week back. But it's this moment where we consider, like, what is that actual victory that Jesus is walking to in Mark 11? It's not the oppression, it's not the crushing of the Roman Empire, okay? Because Rome doesn't fall on Easter Sunday. It doesn't fall on Easter Monday. It doesn't fall for like over 400 years later. And actually then it's just replaced by a different oppressive regime and then a different one and a different one. And if we fast forward to 2024, you know, we are not lacking for things in our society that are not very good. We are not lacking for things that are oppressive, that are damaging. We've got our own Roman empires here today. But Jesus' victory is in bringing peace. You know, a true peace that comes through a reconciliation between God and us. A true peace that comes through having a relationship with God and access to his presence. Jesus will be victorious. Yes, the crowd are right. But the victory is against that chasm that we make between us and God. That is the gap that Jesus is victorious against, not the Romans. So far, this has been a bit of an explanation about like what the text said and what the disciples were thinking and what they got right and then also what they got wrong. And I don't want us to err into a territory where we say, oh, let's not be like the disciples. Let's not get it wrong. If we pray harder and if we read our Bibles really thoroughly, then we can do better than the disciples and the crowd who were ill-informed. Because, well, I mean, like, when the disciples get it wrong, I always think, I don't think we should assume to be better, because their priest was Jesus. They were probably kind of more clued in than we can be, and they are still misunderstanding greatly. We and the disciples get it wrong because we are not there yet. We are not in the new creation. We are not in heaven yet. And I want to express a compassion here for, you know, life can be, it can be genuinely really hard for whatever reason, for whoever you are. And thus, work and effort to, you know, if I can fix my life now, if we can just change this, that's not easy, and actually sometimes it's just not even possible. The victory that is spelled out across the Bible, as well as Mark 11 that we read this morning, you know, that's at a fundamental level, that is why Christians love Jesus. But it's not just as easy as saying that. The disciples and the crowd had one set of understandings, that Jesus would be this, this, and this. And actually, there was a different truth that actually he was this, this, and this, which is the immeasurably better situation. And that's a great kind of way of holding our lives now. We, in our lives, we can have this doubt about like where we sit in this wrong state. You know, our God's love for us, it should be overwhelming. It should be this immeasurable joy and pleasure at all times, and we should just surrender to it and be blissful. Yeah, but we live in a world where we and others, you know, we may not actually experience that. Because the year we are in now, this moment we are in now, it is between two states. It is between the chaotic, difficult reality and the misunderstanding that the crowd hold and we hold, and then the joy of the actual victory that Jesus has won for us. And we're in the company of the disciples, and we're in the company of the crowd there that, you know, we can misunderstand, and we can have that human experience of suffering and wanting a king to come in and fix things and get rid of everything that we don't like and just make things nice again and stop it. And the joy, the good news is that Jesus does do that, but there's still this experience that falls between our suffering, you know, our unfilled desires as an individual, as a church, as just a planet, and then the victory of the resurrection. The book of Revelation describes that victory much more beautifully than I could. Revelations, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So just to conclude now, our journey as a church across this next week is not a means to an end. It's not just to get to the joy and excitement of Easter Sunday. Because what happens between Palm Sunday today and including Good Friday's crucifixion. So what happens between Palm Sunday today and Easter Sunday next week is that chance to experience that God's promise of victory, it has come, and it will come to you, and it will come to us, even if we're sitting in that middle state where we're in suffering. Because despite the trauma and the pain and the horrors and of the lives of many people, there is nowhere that is beyond the reach of that victory. So I want to end to pray for us, but I just want to give you a moment. If you can picture your week coming up, it might be mapped out. You might know exactly where you're going to be, or you might just kind of ponder the feelings of the week. Lord, I pray that this coming week is a week that we can keep close to the hope and the faith of the three truths in this passage. Lord, that we can hold close to the three full truths of the passage and not our misunderstandings or confusions that we hold as humans. Lord, in whatever weeks, in whatever our week holds for us, may we remember that Jesus is the King. And Jesus does confront, and Jesus is victorious. Amen.